Today's scripture, I'll read the first two scriptures for today, both of them out of John 14. John 14, starting with verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Later from the same chapter, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you.
We are now entering week 5 of our Sunday attentions to the Holy Spirit. We will have one more week to follow next week before we take a break for congregational retreat. If you remember, we began by saying that the Holy Spirit can be unsettling, like burning bushes and wind mentioned in Scripture. Something is there, but we cannot fully capture it, which can be a bit unnerving for those of us who like steady, for those of us who prefer predictability. So out of that, and knowing that something unseen is hard to talk about clearly, we took a look at symbols. We know about objects like fire and oil and water and wild geese. We understand some of those qualities, these objects that can stand in and then help us make sense of a Holy Spirit activity. Fire refines, oil for healing, water for refreshment and rebirth. We did do some symbol talking, and then Pastor Connie had us looking at the healing activity of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we took notice of how the Holy Spirit is involved in revivals and renewals and refreshments, how most of us can use a renewal at some point in our journey through life on this planet. This morning, we will look at another Holy Spirit activity, the Holy Spirit as helper. The Bible word that gets used for this is advocate. It comes from the Gospel of John. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you and remind you, Jesus says. And to begin, I do think there are a couple of background things in John to poke around at and to keep in mind. It happened again this week in our kitchen. It centers around a pan of brownies, actually, fresh out of the oven, cooling on the countertop, which is not an unusual occurrence, to be sure, not in anyone's house, certainly not in ours. Chocolate brownies have been present on our countertops many, many times for many, many years in Susquehanna, in Harrisonburg, in Leonard and Nancy's rental house kitchen, and now up on Rocky Spring Road. Brownie fans, cooling in the kitchen is very common. Many kitchens have them. The part that is uncommon, so uncommon is for me, is to find a pan of brownies fully intact. For the cook in our kitchen is Connie, who happens to like brownies best when they are warm and when they are gooey, and will always, I repeat, always, will carve out a corner piece, usually 2-inch square, off the corner and eat it before the pan has had a chance to cool down. But this week I pointed it out to her, in good humor of course, that if she were to ever get lost somewhere in the greater Franklin County region, I could track her down by doing a kitchen-to-kitchen search, checking for brownie pans. If I found a full pan, I would know she is not here. If I found a corner piece chunked out missing, I would know that I was not too far away. It is her personal calling card, chunked out brownies. It should come as no surprise that since the gospel writers were human beings, just like Pastor Connie, they left their own calling cards. The gospel writing guys were no different. Gospel writer John has his own unique calling card. John uses the word love more than any other writer in the entire Bible. It is his trademark. It is his brand. It is his logo. It is his tracks. For those of you who are Google Meisters, go ahead and do a search. You'll find the word love used in John 57 times, more than 3 times the other Gospels combined, and 46 more times in the first letter of John. That's a total of 103 times. Love is John's calling card. It's his brownie wedge. We can trace him. That's one background piece to be aware of in this morning's scripture. And John is saying that the Holy Spirit is a helper in the way we connect love. The second thing, and it's a little bit more protracted, so hang in there. The second thing to keep in mind is that John was a disciple of Jesus for 3 years, which is a no-brainer for those of us who grew up in Sunday school. But for those of us who are living thousands of years after John and Jesus and thousands of miles away from their homeland, many of us do not well understand how all that worked, what disciples did, how disciples did their learning. Typically, we learn by going to a place called school, and teachers teach us many good things in a place called a classroom or lab or a lecture hall. They often teach us a specific subject. Sometimes we might be interested in that subject. Sometimes we are subjected to a subject we do not care for, and that can make the learning difficult. For me, it was Algebra 2. Sorry. It is hard to learn lessons that we do not give a rip about. Sometimes teaching will go one step further, where we might have a chance to practice something that we just got done learning about in the classroom. I can think of electric arc welding. There are some things to know before you flip down the dark helmet and get started, like voltage, the thickness of the metal, what kind of metal you are trying to fuse. You need to know some information up front, but welding will take practice. How to strike the arc and get started and not get stuck. How to run a bead of molten metal on a flat surface. How to run a bead of molten metal up a vertical surface without dripping. How fast to keep your hands moving. You cannot learn arc welding by reading books or by watching welding videos. You can get started there, but practice takes it a step further. For welders and for disciples, learning how and whom to love will practice. But there's more. In the world of becoming a disciple, there's more. And it's at this point where we can begin to freak out some of the teachers in the house this morning. How would you like your students to come home and live with you? Which students would you pick for that? And maybe we can go ahead and freak out some students too. How would you like to go and live with one of your teachers? Which teacher would you go and live with? For me, that would have been a short list. But here's the thing. Think of Jesus trucking all over Palestine for 3 solid years, sometimes with 12 disciples around him, sometimes with 3 by his side, and what lessons on love would have looked like then? What John was keenly picking up on, what love looked like when Jesus was having a bad day, what love looked like before coffee, what love looked like in Samaria, what love looked like when it was applied to women, to lepers, and to not particularly religious folk. And my God, what did love look like when it came to foreigners? What love looked like around the vendors hawking in the marketplace, or when egos flared up, student egos who said to Jesus, "Jesus, Jesus, who is the greatest one of us here?" What does love look like when animated discussion on the temple grounds? I mean, classrooms are great, and many times Jesus did sit people down for talks. He did. And who doesn't like a good sermon or a good podcast? TED Talks are so informative and can be inspiring. And practice lessons are also great, and they are needed for the mastery of the piano, for welding, for baking and pottery and photography and faith. And a few times we read of Jesus sending his disciples out, sending them away to practice what they have learned. But when you live with your teacher, you not only hear what they say, you watch how they went about doing what they said. On the good days and on the tense days, Jesus did not operate in the arena of sameness. And I have to imagine that the many places Jesus went, his disciples were constantly picking up on Jesus' cues, his how-to cues, his location cues. In Not only what he said, not only what he did, but also how he went about the process of doing it. His pace, his tone of voice, his artistry, his mastery. That is the second background thing for us to keep in mind. All of what goes into disciple-making operations, that's one. And John's calling card, love, that's the other. These two things flavor this Holy Spirit activity John is talking about. Okay, phew, that was a lot to get started. Now let me say something a little bit more blunt edge. And again, some of this blunt edge may come about by admitting that, one more time, that we Mennonites are often a little bit behind the game when it comes to appreciating the Holy Spirit. We are. We can get just a little fidgety when it comes to Holy Spirit talk. But notice something in this scripture lesson. Notice what Jesus does say, and notice what Jesus does not say. Let's do the not say thing first. Jesus does not say, "And I will ask the Father, and the Father will send you the Holy Bible to be with you forever." Jesus does not say that. What Jesus does say, Mennonites, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth." And jumping down a little bit further, it reads, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit." Notice three terms: advocate, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, being used interchangeably, are being used that way. And also notice, maybe with some chagrin, the Holy Bible is not present on this list. Holy Spirit, advocate, Spirit of truth are what Jesus is saying. Now, what we have been covering in the earlier weeks was maybe more about Holy Spirit touchdown moments, the occasionals of healing and renewal, the ones that you can tell. I told you about my calling. These are Holy Spirit notices, noticeables. The word cluster we have this morning, Holy Spirit advocate, is more of a constancy, a presence, if you will. The word abide also appears here, staying with. And there is an even stranger ending to that sentence, if you were paying attention to when it was being read. The Spirit of truth will be in you. And since John's calling card, since John's holy axe to grind upon, since we can Google and find John's focuses on love, we should rightly ask, how does God's love get in me? How do we learn love? How long does learning love take? "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will abide in you." Cindy is a woman that I know for a long time now, and she is quite unusual. And even though I live far away from her, connected on Facebook a little bit, I keep admiring her from afar because I don't know how she does it. Her life has never been easy. She had a very, very difficult father, strict and somewhat terrorizing in his modes of discipline as she and her brothers grew up. She also had a difficult husband, number one. She had to live through doubt and faithlessness and then through the pains of their eventual divorce. And her husband, number two, is borderline, if not fully alcoholic, depending on how you define that term, functioning alcoholic maybe, but it does not make her life any easier. You have to watch Cindy closely to see how she operates, and exhibits an open and gentle spirit. She takes long walks, usually along wooded trails, both for exercise and for prayer and thinking. She is generous with her time. She is the go-to aunt in her family system for her rough-hewn nephews and nieces, ready to offer them an ear and a room in her house. She maintains a sense of humor. She is fully alive. I do not know how she does it, but from the outside looking in, there seems to be a constancy of Holy Spirit going on with her. There is something mysterious and unseen in her life, in her, and people are drawn to it. Here's another list. It's a short one. The word advocate, should we look it up, carries these meanings: to comfort, to console, to encourage, to give counsel, to exhort, to call for help, can mean any one of those things. If you love me, you will keep on living what you learned from me, would be another way to interpret this. If you love me, you will keep on living what you learned from me, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you an advocate, a helper to teach and remind us, to teach and to remind, a constant helper to come alongside us. Now, this will not be a news flash to anyone here, I am sure. We are living during a very turbulent time in history. We've got a lot going on. We have the move from print to digital. We have the mixing of cultures like we've never seen them before. We have an unsteadiness of news information. The stock market is jumping around like a jackrabbit on a hot sidewalk. We have gun violence that has now looking us over our shoulders with suspicion and paying attention to our buildings like we never have before. We have gender issues of all sorts to sort through. We have political rhetoric and unscreened tweets have us careening towards our next election cycle. We could go on with this list, but here's the thing. Jesus' words to his disciples like John never go out of date. If you love me, you will keep on living what you learned from me, Jesus said, and I will give you help. Help called the advocate, a constancy of abiding help, no matter what generation you are living through. I do not know how Mennonite you consider yourself to be. If you agree with the observation that Mennonites focus more on Jesus than the Holy Spirit, I don't know if that's true for you or not. I do not know if you are suspicious of this unseen power called the Holy Spirit. Some Mennonites are. I do not know if you cling to the Bible more than you cling to the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've come from a tradition where you are trying to recover from an overdose on the Holy Spirit. I don't know any of that. But as we close the talk this morning, listen carefully to this selection from Scripture called Ephesians, and I would ask that you listen for this part. That you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, that part. And also listen for, as you are being rooted and grounded in love, notice how incomplete that may even sound, being rooted and grounded. Notice how they may sound to me and to those around me as you are being rooted and grounded, getting there. And finally, after hearing the scripture lesson read aloud, see if the Holy Spirit sounds creepy, or good, or needed. After the reading, there will be some moments of silence, and the silence is on purpose. I think we can actually do silence for a minute if we try really hard. And also, I'd want to say that after the service is over, Pastor Connie and I will hang around somewhere up front here for prayers for anyone who would prefer to have a prayer with them for the constancy of God's Holy Spirit to keep dwelling within them. But for now, listen to these words.
Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.